And good morning, everyone. It's a delight to be with you. So I'd like to begin. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you very much that we can be your children and the future bride of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we look forward to being with you for eternity, God. It's just hard to even imagine how magnificent a gift it is to be called to be a part of the bride of Christ. And so we ask your blessing now on this time together, and that you will bless our understanding so that we can begin to have the very mind of Jesus Christ and to have the kind of forgiveness where he forgave everybody for all of our sins. And all we need to do is accept him and trust him and put our faith in him and obey him. And we are blessed beyond comprehension. And so we just ask your blessing now, and we commit our lives and our thoughts and our feelings and everything into your hands, asking you to guide us and lead us in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take a look at Philemon, because there's two P-H-I-Ls in the Bible. There's a Philemon and there's a Philippians, and we are in Philemon, and it's only one chapter. But it's a very interesting story that Paul relates here to us in this short story. And the next story is in Hebrews, and it's a long story, but he still thought it was a short story. But this is a really short story, but it has a lot of punch to it and a lot of meat that we need to gather. So let's take a look in Philemon, just in front of the book of Hebrews. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So Paul and Timothy participated in the writing of this book together. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister. And this is Philemon was a leader, kind of like having a home church. And Philemon was the owner of the home, and he was the leader of the church. And to Apphia, our sister, that was his wife, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, he was their son, and to the church that meets at your home. And we have a lot of those all over the United States in our Grace Communion International, a lot of churches that meet in their home. That was a very common thing back in the days of the Apostle Paul. And so he says what he normally says in his books that he writes, grace to you, because grace is something that we didn't understand in the Old Covenant days. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And we know how that comes about, but we'll get into that a little later. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. And so it's a wonderful gift to be focused on the Word of God in Jesus Christ. And that's what he was doing at the church there at his home. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, he was probably a young guy compared to, no, I'm 78, getting close to 80. I'm not sure how old Paul was at that particular time. And now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, of which we all are and we should be, but he was in actual jail, but we need to be totally surrendered to our Savior, Jesus Christ, as he was. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. And there's a very interesting story about Onesimus that we'll go into as we go through this, but I want to read the overview here to begin with. Who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And so I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in the chains of for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for a good reason. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. And if he's done anything wrong and owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention to me that you owe me your very own self. I do wish, brother, though, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you'll do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. So a very interesting story and a little bit of a backstory on, because the circumstances were totally different than we find here in the United States, because slavery was such a normal thing back then. It was like breathing. 40% of the people in that area were slaves. 40%. That's a lot of slavery going on. And enslavement could happen to just about anyone. It was no small thing of Paul to make this request, because Philemon had the right to put Onesimus to death for running away. That would have been legitimate, like having a servant, but if they don't do what you want, you just kill them. Unbelievable. The kind of things that were going on back in those days and that were acceptable. Onesimus to death for running away, if indeed he was a runaway slave. But Paul writes to say, in effect, no, Onesimus is not merely property. He is my own heart. And God wants, through the Apostle Paul, to have Philemon begin to treat a slave like a very dear brother, because he ended up being in prison there. And it's a very interesting story how God used the prison time to help Onesimus to come to know Jesus Christ. And then he came from Philemon, and because we don't know the exact circumstances, but we do know that he ended up in prison, and probably because he had run away and stolen stuff, but this is all guesswork, because nobody knows exactly what happened. But there's enough hints in here to make you realize he's in jail. He was sent by Philemon up there, and he met the Apostle Paul. So we know behind the scenes, God is always working things out that we don't even think about. And we think we get all caught up in the circumstances. Well, this my slave ran away and now I don't have him, and he's whatever the circumstances may be. But we don't see God's hand in bringing about a conversion of somebody that you or I might be meeting and talking with. You know, I had the opportunity as I was leaving my house on the way. I have this handout. I'm going to give a handout here to all of you, but I gave it to my neighbor and he started reading it right while I was in the middle of the street because he was interested in it. But he's the one that I go golfing with on Tuesdays. But I thought, well, this is a golden opportunity. I'm passing one out to the church. Why not give one to him? But you never know. A little seed like that can be sown. That's what was happening with the Apostle Paul. And Onesimus was in the jail there with him. And a lot of people get converted in jail because I was in a jail ministry. I talked to Andrew Lamar. They call him Drew, but he's up in Folsom Prison. And he writes to me all the time, and we call and talk quite a bit. But he said, you know, since we played the guitar like we had here with Seth, but we did that in the jail and so on, and he started playing the guitar and so forth, and now he can't wait. He'll be getting out next year, and he'll be in Los Gatos. That's where he lives, but he's going to probably move to Sacramento because he has a connection there. But you just never know what's going on behind the scenes in each of our lives, where we are able to do, like Paul says here, I pray that you, verse 6, may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And you may have one little thing like a handout or whatever that you can give to somebody, or you can, sometimes just something pops in your mind in a scripture and you can just say, oh yeah, that reminds me of this scripture, you know, and then move on. But the thing is, you never know what seed you sow might create a transformation in somebody else's life where God uses it as like putting a seed in the ground. And then before you know it starts growing and then it grows into a gigantic tree. God says, what does he say about a Christian? He shall be like a tree. Psalm 55:17, planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in its season. And that's the way God describes a true Christian. He's like a tree producing fruit all the time. Now, physically, we have 20 fruit trees at our house, and I'm in the last stages of this year because the apples are coming in now, but they're not quite ripe yet. But it's wonderful to see fruit that can be used and be a blessing to other people. And it's just a wonderful blessing to see how having God's character living in us can actually be such a fantastic blessing to others and other individuals. We're going to see some of the things, and then you can take this home as a reminder of all the things that we can learn from this chapter. But these are seven priceless blessings that we can learn from this situation with Philemon. Notice the seven things that I came up with just from here, because humility is the most important thing in our lives in order for God to be able to use us to share the gospel with others or to do whatever needs to be done. But when we forgive, which is what Paul was hoping that Philemon would do for Onesimus, because if Onesimus ran away or whatever he did, but he was not useful to him, like it says here, he was not useful to him, but now he is useful even more so. Because when we begin to build a relationship with somebody, the fruits of the Holy Spirit are able to produce fruit that is going to be beneficial to other people. And that's what this forgiveness, when you have this attitude of forgiveness that Paul was wanting Philemon to have toward Onesimus, he says it is going to make a big difference. So it builds humility, because humility is what God is looking for. I put a little acronym down underneath those 7 points, and I'd like to see if anybody knows what that acronym is. See if you can figure it out. Or what do you call it, where it's got a little way to remember each one of these points? See if you can figure that out. The first one is closer to God, because God says to draw nigh to him in James 4:8. But notice closer to God, I'll just tell you what it is church, C-H-U-R-C-H. You see that? I did that just to help you to remember. Because God wants us to be closer to him. And when you forgive people, you begin to be closer to God, because that's who he is. He is the forgiver of all of our sins. And if you want to be closer to God, then ask God to, it will draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you, as James 4:8 brings out. He wants to be close to us. And a lot of times we just feel like, I make so many mistakes, I forget this and I forget that. Sometimes I forget to even pray when I get up in the morning, and I forget this and so on. But all we need to do is say, God, I want to be close to you. No matter where you are, what circumstances that you're in, just ask God, draw nigh to God. And it says in James 4:8, he will draw nigh to you, but you have to take the initiative to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So what a beautiful principle. And then the second one for the church, CH, the H is the humility, because humility is what we mentioned at the beginning. That is what God is looking for in us. And in the church, if we have that humility, then he can use us. He's not going to be able to use us as kings and priests in his kingdom when he's coming to transform the whole earth and bring it under the guidance and leadership of Jesus Christ, unless he knows his son's bride is going to be teachable and humble and is willing to follow the head of the church, that's Jesus Christ, because he'll be king over all the earth. And so that's why there was James 4:10 and 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. And then verse First Peter says, and he will exalt you in due time. Now, what is the due time? Well, you know, in the kingdom, you're going to be really exalted. But even in this life, you will be exalted because God is going to bless you when you do his will. And that's what he wants us to do, is to humble ourselves. And when you humble yourself, God will bless you beyond comprehension. But humbling ourselves means asking God to keep us humble rather than just trying to fake your own humility. Because your love isn't worth a plug nickel any more than mine is. But God's love in and through us is worth everything. The same thing is true with humility. If you try to be humble on your own, it doesn't work with God. You need his humility, where you're willing to lay down your life for him. That is all day long. Make sure that you are asking God to help you to fulfill his will and not your will, because our human nature is programmed to fulfill our own will. And now the third thing here on, under the church, CHU, is the unity. Because what forgiveness does in Philemon and so on, in order to bring about this transformation, and it produces a unity and it gets rid of all this kind of division that goes on between us. If you have an argument with somebody or whatever, it says here in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another. Learn to find ways to have an agreement rather than bickering and fighting and saying, oh, no, no, that's not exactly right. And then before you know it, you're just setting a rotten example for anybody who's listening. Nobody wants to be around a griper or an arguer or whatever. God doesn't want that. And we don't need to change anybody unless there's causing division in the church or whatever. And then you can get together and say, well, why don't we pray together and ask God to resolve this situation rather than us fighting something out. But this unity is so important because God wants unity in the kingdom. And right in the church is our opportunity. That's why I love working with the church members, because I don't see any fighting or bickering and arguing or anything like that. The Holy Spirit takes over and gives us a spirit of cooperation, of spirit of unity. And that's priceless. That's why I tell people I wouldn't trade my job for all the tea in China. You know, it's a priceless job to work with people that you love to be with and that you can get along with, because everybody is on the same page, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Then another scripture on unity is Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And all we need to do is say, God, please give me your peace, because my peace falls to pieces when I don't get what I want. But all we need to do is ask God for his peace. And like Jesus said, I love to use this, and I share this with lots of counselings. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, my peace give to you. So that proves to us that our peace isn't what matters. It's his peace that he gives to us. And so he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then Colossians 3:14 says, and over all virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So if we want to have that unity that comes as a result of forgiveness, and creating that atmosphere that Paul wanted with Philemon and Onesimus, because they had a disagreement and they were disunited and so on. And Paul wanted to send Onesimus back to him, even though he wanted to keep him there, so that there could be that unity of the Spirit and the unity there, because he was now a converted brother rather than just a slave. And so we need to see that potential in every human being that we're dealing with, because they may be a slave to this world, but God can call them out of that and they become a brother in Christ. And we need to see people through that perspective. Then the next beautiful statement I love here is respect for everyone. This is C-H-U-R for church. Respect for everyone. And that scripture is another one that is very good to commit to memory in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. God says to esteem others better than ourselves. In other words, always look up to people. Because if you're looking down on people, they're going to want to go the other way. And there's always something in every single human being that we can appreciate and validate or whatever, so that people know that we have respect for them. Because if somebody thinks you don't have any respect for them, they're out the door. They want to be around somebody that has what God says is love, and respect is love for others. All right? Now, the C in church at the end is conquers racism. Now, racism is a major problem all over the world, and I have to fight against that. When I see a turban on the head and so forth, all I think, I have negative thoughts, and I have to ask God to give me positive thoughts, because God loves them just as much as he loves me. But that human nature just immediately jumps to the wrong conclusions. And we need to ask God to give us his heart so that we go out of our way. And I try to make it a point to go out of my way to talk to anyone who is of a different religion or whatever, or Muslim or whatever it may be, just to befriend them, because God wants us to do that. He wants us to have respect for every single individual on earth, because he died for every single one of them. And this forgiveness, where we grant that forgiveness to someone even before they're ready for it, because Jesus forgave us for our sins before we were even born. And if we're going to follow in his example, we need to forgive others for their whatever it may be that causes offense to us, even before they have a chance to repent, just so that we have a proper relationship with individuals. And here are several scriptures from the Bible that emphasize equality, unity, and love, standing against racism in Genesis 1:27. God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. So every human being is made in the image of God. A little bit different plumbing, but it's the same image of God. Male and female, he created them. And Acts 17:26 says, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. And so God designed it, and he put everybody in different areas so that they could be in a comfortable environment. But then he wants us to have the same love for them, because the next chapter, or next verse, is Galatians 3:28. There's neither Jew nor Gentile with God. And so no matter what the situation is with somebody, if they're wearing the turban, or if they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, and so on, we don't need to condemn them for that. They don't understand that yet. If you were in the worldwide Church of God or the radio Church of God way back when, if you were around at that time like I was, we had to learn all these lessons ourselves, because we thought we knew everything. In fact, I still remember, is there anything I don't know? When I was a teenager, I was graduating from college and said, I'm going to be sent out in the ministry. Is there anything I don't know? You know, now I realize, is there anything I know? You know, compared to God, we can't even begin to compare. And when Jesus Christ comes back, we're going to become like him. Can you even imagine that? Think of the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, and everything that God is just going to give to us when we are changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. I mean, that's a lot to think about, because he can't have anybody in his kingdom that's going to have human nature. That human nature is going out the door. If that doesn't give us something to worship about and praise God and thank God to have human nature out the door, I don't know what would be. But another thing about conquering racism is in James 2. If you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. In other words, I like this particular person better than that particular person. But you see, God says comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise, because that's being judgmental. And we can't do all these things that God's word is telling us to do. It's not possible. With this human nature, we've got to ask God to give us his nature, his ideas, his thoughts, his feelings, his emotions. And that's something, that's why God says to be praying without ceasing, because we need to be asking for this all the time. When you see yourself getting off track with your emotions or your feelings or your condemnation or whatever it might be, immediately just pray right on the spur of the moment. Say, God, give me your thoughts. Give me your perspective. Give me your attitude. And that is priceless, because if we're showing favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Revelation 7, verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. It shows in the resurrection there's going to be people from every tribe, every nation, every language, and so on. God is converting people all over the world today. And they're going to be brought up in that first resurrection, and then many of those who are not being converted right now will be waiting until the second resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. And then finally in Colossians 3:11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is in all. And so that's the way we need to see and look through the eyes of God. We don't look at people from the point of view, well, he's unconverted and, you know, he just doesn't get it and so on. We need to look up to them because their day is coming. Like Onesimus, his day came and it was in this life. He didn't have to wait until the end of the 1,000 years when all the rest of the dead are going to be resurrected. So we need to be ready for what God has up his sleeve, because he's always working with our children, with your grandkids, with your relatives or whatever, just loving them the way Jesus loved people. Jesus was always going out of his way to serve people, to help people, to love people, to care for people, to pray for people, and to heal people, and so on. And then finally, the H for heaven, because we are preparing for heaven. Heaven is being where God is. Heaven is right here, wherever Jesus Christ is. But there is, it's a dimension because we can't see it. There are angels in this room. They are in heaven. But then there's a third heaven where there God is also. But heaven is a whole different dimension, and God wants us to be living in that mindset of heaven. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Anybody know who the Lamb is? That's right, Jesus Christ. And the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, that is the bride of Christ, that's the church, has made herself ready. That's what this sermon is about today. God wants us to be forgiving, the way Paul wanted Philemon to look at Onesimus and to accept him back, not as the slave that he owned, but rather as a brother, and to treat him with the kind of respect we have for one another in the body of Christ. In verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. So that shows there's going to be a big change when Jesus comes back, because that fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And where did that righteousness come from? Not from here. It comes from here. Comes from God. He is the one. That she should be arrayed in fine linen, it's symbolically speaking of the righteousness that God is going to give to us, that is going to replace this rotten, despicable human nature that we inherited in the Garden of Eden when sin erupted there. So we have so much to be thankful for, and God just wants us to think seriously about any resentment and bitterness that we might have toward anybody, because that is sowing discord and division. And if somebody has treated you poorly, God says, overcome evil with good. This is the forgiveness that God wants us to have toward every single human being, because Jesus did it for us long before we were born, and we need to do it before anybody else is born again, by forgiving and loving them unconditionally and not holding against them the sins that they might even continually be committing against us, but not condemning them, but understanding their day is coming, and to have compassion and to pray for them the way God wants us to be praying one for another, that we might be healed spiritually, emotionally, physically, financially, or whatever it may be. So let's just thank God that he has given us his forgiveness. And now that we have his forgiveness, let's pass it along to others. Let's pray. And Father, we just thank you very much that you've given us a beautiful illustration in your son, Jesus Christ, because he was the epitome of forgiveness. He laid down his life for us, and we know you were in him when he went through that, so you know exactly what he was going through, and it was an overwhelming ordeal when he was being beaten and punished and ripped to shreds and so on. And God, we just thank you that you have paid for all of our sins, the sins of the whole world, for God so loved the world, every human being in it. Help us to look that way at every human being, to love every single person the way that you love them, and to not condemn them. And if they're involved in something that is corrupt or evil or whatever, to pray for them and to love them unconditionally and to seek your will in their lives. And so, God, we just thank you for this privilege and this blessing to have you living in us and giving us your forgiveness, and for your gift of that fine linen, your character, your spirit body. You know, like 1 John chapter 3 says that we shall be like you. God, we're just blown away that we could be like you and your son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We just thank you that you're gearing us up for that, that you're training us by being forgiving of others unconditionally and loving unconditionally. And so, God, we give ourselves to you, and we ask your guidance and help and inspiration in each of our lives as we surrender you, our lives to you with all of our heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name.